Hey, you're listening to a sermon from Ketchikan Church of the Nazarene. Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit ktnnaz.org. Visit us on Facebook, just search Ketchikan Naz, or you can download our free app from the iPhone Store or the Google Play Store. Just search Ketchikan Naz. Thanks for visiting. Hope the Word of God speaks to you today.
Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is also with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. And so if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, well, that would make it not any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong with the body, that does not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged members in the body, each of them as he chose. And if all were single members, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts of the body that we think less honor, we bestow the greatest honor. And on our unrepresentable parts, we treat with great modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. And if one member is honored, all rejoice together. And this is the word of the Lord to you this morning. You may be seated. Pastor, what does that have to do with being single? We'll get there. I want to do a survey, and I hope this doesn't get awkward. If you are married currently, I want you to raise your hand. Okay. Keep them up. Yeah, okay. If you've been married 5 years or less, put your hand down. That's a few of you. Okay. 10 years and less, put your hand down. Some of you are doing math, I can tell. 15 years or less, put your hand down. 20 years and less, put your hand down. 25? 30? 35 and less? 40? 45? 50? Wow, okay, so we've got some folks with 50-ish. Yeah, that, like, do you go higher? 55? 54 next month. That's amazing. I mean, this is fantastic. Yeah, what a testimony to that. Okay, now let's do the flip side. How many of you are not married? Raise your hand. That's all children too. Okay. All right. So percentage-wise, we can see, right, that there is a good chunk of people in our congregation that are single for whatever reasons, right? So you guys can put your hands down there. Okay. Now the world would call people who are not married singles, right? I mean, that's not a trick question from the pastors. There's no fancy Greek word for that. It's single. Okay. And I really wondered what I'm gonna trip right over that. I really wondered what the definition of single was, and so I looked it up in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, which is the source of knowledge for the definition of words. Can we agree upon that? Right. It is the most depressing thing I've ever read in my entire life. Here's what it says. It says this. I'm gonna flash the next one up there. Yep, okay. According to Merriam-Webster, which is how we define words in our culture, this is just straight from the dictionary. If the word single is in the dictionary, this is what follows. Not married. Unaccompanied by others, alone or lonely. Consisting or having only one part or portion of the whole. Right? Isn't that sad? Isn't that the saddest definition you've ever heard? The dictionary tells you that you are not married, you're lonely, and you're only part of what you should be. Should we pray and close out the sermon? That was encouraging, wasn't it? Okay, now that's kind of a bummer. I mean, that's horrible. And so I thought, that can't possibly be how the world thinks about single people. But then I started doing some research about how the world views single people. Would you know that the world takes its ideas about singleness from the dictionary? So, okay, just think about what the world says, okay? The world says singles must be searching. If you're single, you're probably looking for someone. Because, I mean, obviously, you're only part of the whole. And so you must be on a continual search to find someone, which explains how many dating sites we have in this world, right? Like, have you guys, I mean, do you ever watch TV late at night and you get that commercial for, you don't have to be lonely, it's farmersonly.com. Have you guys heard that one? No? Anybody? Am I the only one that's seen that? Okay, thank you for not making me feel incredibly awkward. The first time I saw that commercial, I turned to Shelly, I was like, that can't be real. There is no way that is real. No, that's real. There are singles dating sites for every type of everything under the sun, okay? And there are apps for that. I mean, there is no lack for the world saying, you need to partner up because you're single and you must be lonely. You don't have to be lonely. You don't have to be half of the whole, right? Our world tells us singles must be searching. Nobody raise your hand because don't. But if you're single, maybe you'll understand this. And if you're not single, maybe you've done this. But the world says singles are searching. Therefore, we need to try and fix them up with someone. Oh, you know, I have got the perfect somebody for you. My cousin would love to, you know, we'll just set you up at a group. It's not a date. It's just a group setting. And you can get to know one another. And then maybe, you know, the matchmaker concept, right? Because singles must be searching. Why else would you be? If you're single, you need to be finding somebody. That's what the world says. Second thing the world says about singles, you must be sad. Well, poor you. You're single. You don't have anyone to go home to. You're sad and you're lonely. That's what Webster tells me. Webster's dictionary tells me that singles are so lonely. And so I should pity them because they don't have what I have. Therefore, we treat singles as if they're sad and we pity them and we mock them. And we come up with common phrases or stereotypes that describe single people. Like, you don't call people an old maid, right? Or the crazy cat lady, right? And I don't know if there's anything for guys. Is there anything for guys? Is there a crazy cat dude? Sure. Bob, you want to?
I have no idea.
Okay. So I don't know if there's something for guys, but I do know what I don't call women, right? You're not the crazy cat lady, eh? It is no old maids in my vocabulary because that's mean, right? And we come up with this idea because they're sad and we pity them that the only thing they have are their collections or the only thing they have is whatever that they've gathered. And it's sad and we pity them. That's what culture says. The other thing that the world says, not only are you must be searching and you must be sad, but you also must be broken. If you're single, the world says and assumes you must be broken, which is why we hear things all the time like this. You know, if you just got a haircut, you know, if you just changed your makeup a little bit, if you just got a job, you know, if you shaved, you know, so-and-so would really like you, got a new shirt. If you could learn some conversation skills, you know, and stopped being you for just a few minutes, you could convince someone to spend their time with you. And we laugh, but like, you know what I'm talking about, right? This is common in our culture. And if you don't say it, you hear it. It's all over TV shows. It's all over movies. Our culture espouses the idea that singles are searching, sad, and broken. And that's the concept that if you're single, the culture is telling you this, and you begin to believe this about you. You begin to believe that you have to be on a search. You begin to believe that your life is kind of sad, and you begin to believe that you're broken and that you need to change something about yourself in order to find somebody. And so we do. We present our best possible view of ourselves when we're searching for someone so that we can convince them to like us for the thing that we're presenting, even if it's not really us, so that we can trap them into liking us, and then we've got them and then we're not alone. Ha 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 ha. But then they find out who we really are, and we constantly wonder, are they really going to like us? Like, what if they find out, you know?
What if they find out that I squeezed the tube of toothpaste from the middle, you know? What if they find out that this is, you know, well, I had more hair when I got married, but what if you find out that this is not my real hair color, you know, and I'm really gray, you know, or whatever the thing is, and you worry because you've tried to present who you're not to get someone you might not need, right? And this is how the world works. Now, I'd like to say the church is better. I really, really want to say the church is better. But I gotta be honest, I don't necessarily think that the church as a whole does a better job at this. So we know what the world says, and then the church says we act better. But in reality, the church doesn't always act better. So here's how the church treats singles. Singles are kind of less than in the body of Christ. We won't ever say it, okay? So I'm kind of crossing a taboo line and saying the unsaid things right now. Because the church loves everybody, and we have a place for everybody. But in reality, we act like singles are less than married people. And you're thinking, no, we don't, Pastor. But in reality, if you look at churches as a whole, including our own, and we have to own up to this, we don't pay attention to the unique needs that singles have in the body of Christ because they aren't the majority. And so we go about thinking that they're less than because the bulk of the ministries, the bulk of the life of the church is focused around what? Families with children, right? As a pastor, I was really convicted of this. I have to be better at this. I have to be more forward thinking about this, right? But as a church, it can't just be me, right? We have to be more forward thinking about this. We can't say everything revolves around families and singles. Just join in and I hope you don't feel like the third wheel, but you know, we're about families here. And you know, and then we just perpetuate the, you need to be searching and you're probably sad and you're broken, right? We don't want to do that. We read in Romans or 1 Corinthians today how God says we're all one body, right? And God made each one of us for the body, right? So we tend to act like singles are slightly less than. We don't pay attention to their unique ministry needs because singles have a different life than married people and they have different needs and different priorities and different strengths. But we don't play into that. We kind of ignore that. We also, as a church, say we love everybody, but singles are the volunteer workforce in the church, especially for those who have kids, because we all know every single person loves to babysit, right? Every single person has nothing better to do than to watch my kids so I can go on a date with my wife. They don't have a family. It's not like they're doing anything better, right? And we don't say that, but we act like that. And so we assume that we can use single people without actually serving them in a give and take. And that's not right. And then another way the church acts is that, and the church will never say this explicitly. Again, these are things that we do, but we don't say. We as a church, as a whole, tend to act that singles can't fully experience God's love apart from marriage. And it sounds silly, okay? But let me unpack this for a moment. We constantly talk about marriage being this picture of intimacy between the bridegroom and the bride, right? Between understanding God's relationship with the church through Jesus Christ is a perfect picture of the man and the woman and loving the woman sacrificially as Christ loves the church. And so when we emphasize, and it's true, but when we emphasize that to the point that we negate singles from God's love, it's wrong. Single people, hear me very clearly, whether you are 7 or whether you are 70. Single people do not need to be married to understand the depth and the height and the grace of God's love, right? Because they do not need to have a temporary earthly marriage to understand an eternal love from God, right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Right? So, church people, we need to be very cautious when we talk about intimacy and sacrificial love that we don't ever say things like, you'll understand when you're married. Because that makes single people feel they need to search, they should feel sad, and they cannot understand God's love until they're married. Right? And I was really wrestling with this message because I it's one thing to say the world says things that are totally wrong. But then when I look at it and I go, the church wasn't too much better. I look across the board at an American culture church and I go, we don't do much better. Some churches excel, but most churches don't. And this is something that is an elephant. We have to deal with it because guess what population is on decline in churches today? Single people. You want to know why? The church is not meeting their needs, but they're part of the body. And we need to meet their needs in love because there is parts of God's glory that can only be displayed through marriage and can't be displayed through single people. But there are parts of God's glory that can only be displayed through the life of single people living for Jesus that cannot be displayed through marriage. And we need all of that in the body of Christ, right? And so we need to look at what God's word would tell us about single people, and then we need to start acting like we care, and not just acting like we care, but we need to actually care, which might mean we need to change how we think and change how we act. Now, I want to tell you some things about, and we're going to go through the Bible here, because there's really very few places in Bible where God says, let me talk to the single people. And I really thought about having all my single ladies playing in the background, but I opted against it. I didn't want Bob to get up and start dancing. It was a real risk. So we need to look at the full complement of God's word on what it means to be single, what it says to single people, and what it says to non-single people, okay, of all ages. The first thing that we need to know is found in Ephesians. So if you flip to the book of Ephesians, I'm all right in sin area. Paul wrote a lot, okay, to us to be learned from this morning. So if you flip to Ephesians 3, it says, starting in verse 7, Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, this is Paul speaking, which was given to me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, and in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory, and it's for this reason that I bow on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you may be rooted and grounded in love, that you would have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now, the reason I brought this out is because the first thing we need to know is that single people know and give the love of Christ because they are complete in the love of Christ, right? You don't need marriage earthly to know the love of Jesus. You don't need marriage earthly to be made complete. You need Jesus to be made whole. And single people can live a whole life of singleness for the glory of God, wholly devoted to God in completeness. And they get all the spiritual nourishment they need from Jesus Christ. And it's one thing when you hear a married people say that, right? Like, yeah, pastor, you're married. I mean, you preach that to me. But this is Paul. These aren't my words. Paul was single for the glory of God his whole life. And we're going to read later what he thought about marriage versus single people, right? He had some really interesting views. But he says, listen, of all people, God made me a minister of the gospel so that I can tell people about Jesus so that they might know Jesus' love. And there's no delineation between Jew or Greek or single or not single or slave or free. All people get to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves them, and that they can be made complete in him. And they don't need anything else on earth to be made complete except the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. So we've got a single guy who God has given a phenomenal ministry, who has been made complete in Christ, no matter what he has said or done in the past. and he's living a life sold out for Jesus because he's been made complete in Christ. Single people, you are complete in Jesus. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Second thing that the Word of God tells us is found in Matthew 22. Jesus is speaking. Now, you can't get any higher authority than the red letters, right? That's a trick. Everything is red letter in the Scriptures. But mine is actually red in this one, because that's how my Bible did it. Matthew 22, verse 30. Jesus talking. Verse 22, there it is. 22, verse 30. Jesus talking to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they're trying to trick him. And they asked him about marriage, and they said, hey, in the resurrection, this guy who was married seven times, you know, married, widowed, married, widowed, married, widowed, married, widowed. Poor guy, bad string of luck, right? But when he gets to heaven, whose wife is going to be his wife? Like, of the seven, how's that going to work, Jesus? And Jesus said, listen, you guys are just, I mean, plumb wrong. Everything is wrong about you. You've never read the Scriptures. You're stupid. That's a rough translation. But he says, you are wrong because you don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. In the resurrection, this is key, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're like angels in heaven. Okay, so the world tells us, right, that you must be searching. And not just that we assume you are, but you need to be, because you're not complete without your better half, right? And why is it always your better half, right? And you are my better half. I'm not saying anything. But like when we're searching, you know, you're always looking for, they'll just find someone that's your better half, right? And that automatically puts something in your mind that you're less than, right? And there's this weird dichotomy that the world puts, that you must be searching. And Jesus says, listen, it's temporary, folks. Marriage is temporary. It exists in this world. But Christ is eternal. And so why do we spend so much of our time and our heart and our soul pursuing something that will not last? Right? If you are single, maybe you are single. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if you are married, great, for the glory of God. But if you are single, be single for the glory of God. Until such a time as God makes you not single, right? But that may or may not come, and we need not be pursuing something elevated above Christ, right? But our culture tends to elevate the pursuit of marriage, to have an identity in a relationship, above our identity in Christ. And that's not really healthy. We need to keep things in perspective. Marriage is temporary, a great thing, a beautiful blessing, a gift from God, but so is singleness. Relationships on earth are temporary, and they won't exist the same way. I love my wife with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I love the Lord more than that. But when we get to heaven, we're not going to be married. I'll know her, you know. We're going to have fun in heaven. We're going to party. But that relationship is not going to be the same, right? We need not spend so much of our effort worshiping at the idol of relationship. We need to worship Jesus, because it is him we are found complete, right? So we can know and love Jesus. We are made complete in him. Jesus says, hey, it's not going to happen in heaven, so, you know, let's not idolize that. The third thing that we need to know from the Word of God is found in 1 Corinthians 7:7. This is Paul talking to us again. 1 Corinthians 7:7. This is something that single people wrestle with. Paul saying, you know, I wish all people were like myself. But, you know, each person has their own gift from God, one of one kind and one of the other. Translation, I wish all people were single like me, but you know, some people have to be married, so you know. It's okay that they're married, but I wish they were single like me. Single, you hear that? Single is a gift, Paul says. And you might think, oh, that's just Paul. He's just a man, right? He's got some weird views, some of you think. Maybe one day we'll tackle Paul's writings and we'll learn his heart in true context. But he says this, being single is a gift from God that should be cherished and honored and loved, and God should be worshiped.
for the gift of singleness. But single people, the world tells you that's not a gift. The world tells you that's a burden. It's a curse. It's horrible. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy wrapped up in sweet culture, okay? The Word of God, written by the hand of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, put in the canon of God for us to listen to and to be changed by, says, being single is a gift, and being married is a gift, and neither one of those gifts is mutually exclusive to one another. They are both good, and they are both in the body of Christ, right? So do we ever compare other gifts? Some have the gift of preaching, and some have the gift of... Name some gift.
Administration.
There we go. I don't know who said that. Okay. Not my gift. Okay. But do we ever go, oh, the gift of administration is so awesome. Gift of preaching, whatever. Dime a dozen. Do we ever say, the gift of hospitality, amazing. Oh, we love that. Those of you with the gift of teaching, it's okay. I mean, it happens, but it's less than. No, right? Because we understand that when God gives gifts, they're beautiful and they're glorious, and all of them are used to edify God and to bring glory to God and to bring unbelievers into the presence of God. But why is it when we read there's a gift of singleness and there's a gift of marriage, we go, oh, married is the gift and single, that's the weird cousin gift. Like, we're okay with that, but like, you know, it's weird and we need to help them. So what we'll do for singles is we'll get a singles ministry together where they can find people and not be single anymore, right? That's what churches do, right? They find singles ministries so they can gather together and have potlucks and do bowling and stuff so that they can pair off and not be broken people anymore. Shame on the church, right? The church should be able to have ministries for single people that glorify God through singleness, because it's a gift from God and should be cherished. Whether it is a short-term singleness, right? And I pray, this little seven-year-old over here, she's single for the glory of God for a long time. Amen. Right? And I also pray that if it is the Lord's will, there will be a wonderful husband for her in the future who loves the Lord. But if not, I pray she finds contentment and wholeness in Christ her whole life, right? Because she can serve God single or married. All she needs to do is serve God. That's the important part. Short-term, long-term, or permanent, singleness is a gift from God. Now, the last thing that the Word of God tells us is also found in 1 Corinthians 7. But flip forward to verse 32. Paul continuing to talk about the differences between married and unmarried. And in verse 32, he says, this singleness, oh, this is a gift from God. Okay, immense undivided freedom. Here's what it says. I want you, speaking to single people, to be free from anxieties, to be free. The word anxiety there means to be dual-minded, to have a split self, okay? I want you to be free from anxiety. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. The unmarried man or the betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord and how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about the worldly things and how to please her husband. And I say this to you for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided attention to the Lord. Single people have an immense freedom that married people do not have. And I say this with great respect to marriage, because I be married, okay? But let's be honest, married people, when it comes to our time and our finances and our resources, there is a division and a split, because we are called by God to take care of our family, and there is some strong words for that in Scripture. So when it comes to how I live my life, the Lord always comes first, but I'm never going to willy-nilly run off to a closed nation and pour my life out for the gospel of Jesus and risk my life willy-nilly because I've got a wife and child. Single people, you have an immense amount of freedom for the glory of God. You can do things for God that married people can't. You can be moved with the Holy Spirit and go, I'm going to go overseas And if I die for the Lord overseas preaching the gospel, I'm not going to leave a spouse behind. I'm not going to leave children behind. The Lord has great use of people who are single. And it doesn't just mean dying, okay? Don't say that pastor said single people need to go overseas and die for the gospel, okay? That's not everybody's calling, because there are gifts, and some people go overseas and some people don't, right? But single people, what you need to hear is you have a freedom in Christ to say yes, that married people can't. We have a lot of things to consider. And though our heart might want to do some things, we have obligations that God has placed upon our lives that are good and glorious. And so we choose very carefully what we can say yes to. Single people, you can say yes to a lot more. You can be wholly devoted to Christ, and it's freeing. Why not say yes? Why not go overseas? Why not take a trip? Why not invite someone over? Why not? You can, so do it. Let me speak to not single folks for a moment, okay? Not single people, okay? All my not single people, wave your hand. I'll say this again, I said it earlier. There is glory that can't be seen in marriage that can only be seen through single people, okay? Through the life of a godly single people, Through the life of a godly single person, that's like math, I don't do, okay? Married people, you can glimpse the glory of God, and you need to look at single people and see God's glory played out. And you need to encourage them to live in such a way, because they are your brothers and your sisters in this body, and we were made to be in the body of Christ together. So love your single brothers and sisters, right? Because the relationship of brotherly and sisterly love in the body of Christ will far outlast the relationship of marriage that you have with your spouse, okay? So make sure that you love your brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And that means wrap them into your activities, right? Don't just assume single people have someone to hang out with because they're single. They might not, right? And that's the reality, okay? So are you going to the beach, family? Invite a single person with you, okay? Are you going to go see a movie as a family? Invite a single person with you. Are you doing nothing at your house and you're sitting on your couch in your pajamas eating ice cream and just kind of hanging out? Invite a single person to eat ice cream at your house in their pajamas. You want to know why? It feels like family, right? Who doesn't want to hang out with family? And what's the greatest family in the world? Body of Christ, right? If you can't hang out in your pajamas with Jesus people and eat ice cream and talk about nothing, okay? What do we have in this world, right? We need the kind of relationship that says, you're seeing me in my PJs, meeting a sundae with more sprinkles than ice cream, but we love one another and it's all good. Invite single people to go along with you because they have a life and they do great things for the glory of God, but there are times like holidays where they might not have anyone to have a meal with. And one of the greatest ways we can love them is to invite them into our home. Single people hear that. We want to stop ignoring you, and we want to stop forgetting that you have needs, okay? Married people, we got to do better about this, because we are together in the body. Now here's the big picture. Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you single? Seek first the kingdom of God. Are you married? Seek first the kingdom of God, right? Are you a Jesus follower? Seek first the kingdom of God. Every single human being is made by God very uniquely, very specifically, very specially. Whether you're single or whether you're married, doesn't matter. But we are all made for a deep relationship. Every single one of us craves that. And we try and find earthly relationships that will fill that. But the reality is the only relationship on heaven or earth that will ever satisfy our need for intimacy, our need for fellowship, our need for unending love is through Jesus Christ, okay? And it's an eternal one. The good news is it won't end when we die. It will continue in a greater way when we get to heaven. He sacrificially, Jesus did, gave his life on the cross in your place for your sins so that nothing can ever come between you and God. And he did that sacrificially
for you forever and ever and always. Now he's seated at the right hand of God, and he says, I've paved the way for you to be with me in relationship. There is no other relationship that will give you greater satisfaction, married or single, than me. And then he didn't just die for your sins, but he rose again, which is even cooler than dying, right? So he rose on the third day, and I heard a preacher say it once at a district assembly, Jesus rose from the grave, and on his way out, he punched a hole through death, and he led all of the captives free, which means death doesn't hold us. Life is our reward in Jesus Christ, and he gives you endless life and endless love and endless hope, and you don't have to wait to heaven to get that. You can have that now on earth. Scripture is really clear that there are plenty of things in this world that are good to pursue. There are lots of wonderful things in this world in balance. But the single primary focus of our life, whether you are single or married, is to pursue the kingdom of God. Because all of the needs that fall under that will be met by him. But if we pursue those needs, there is a greater need that will never be met by the world. Pursue first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you will find a contentment in your life that you did not know was possible as a single person or as a married person, or dare I even say as a married person who feels like a single person. Okay? You can find contentment in Christ and wholeness in him and completeness in him, and you will find all of your needs fulfilled in Jesus and Jesus alone. So single people, whether you're single for a day or the rest of your life, be single for the glory of God as long as God has you single. Married people, be married. The glory of God for the rest of your life, okay? Children, be single for the glory of God for a good long while. Parents said, amen, right? And body of Christ, we are all one, right? So we must not forget the parts of our body that we sometimes forget about. How many of you on a regular basis think about your appendix? Anybody? Nobody? It's part of you. It's in there more for most of you. Anybody have it removed? Some of you? Yeah, and you really don't think about it, do you? Because it's not even part of you anymore. You're like, get that out of there. Okay? I have my appendix. Is it over here? Where's my nurse people? Where's my appendix? Is it this side?
Left side.
Okay? Yeah, okay. Right side? Left side? It's in my body. It's somewhere here. Okay? But I don't think about it. I don't give it a second thought. And sometimes the church treats single people like the appendix. I'm just being honest. You're there, but we don't really think about it. And as the body of Christ, we're called to treat all members with honor, all members with respect. So let us not consider one part of the body greater, one part of the body less. Let us love and encourage and strengthen every part of us for the glory of God.